Good afternoon to all of you. It's wonderful to be here for this combined service, and I appreciate the welcome message in the bulletin for Elsie and me. We're thrilled to be up here. Beautiful scenery, cool climate, warm-hearted people. I was just talking to John Murphy a minute ago, whom I met quite a few years ago, and he told me that years ago when we were talking, I said something about if I ever end up in a place that I would really like to be, it would be the Northwest. And so it's like a dream came true. We never thought we would be up here, but that's the way it ended up. I'm the new kid on the block, so I've been invited to be a guest speaker. When there's somebody new around, they want to know if he can preach. Well, I'm really glad for this opportunity because I figured it'd be the last time. I want to begin by relating a question that was presented to me by a plumber in Nebraska who was in the church. Now, I'm not a plumber myself, but I do claim to be a plumber's friend. For you younger people that didn't catch that, plumber's friend is an old nickname for a toilet plunger. So that's how close I am to a plumber. But anyway, the plumber asked the question, Don, what is the most misused and abused tool in the world? Well, I didn't guess. And he told me the screwdriver. Now, we talked about it, and he convinced me. And I thought a lot about that subject since that time. And I decided to prepare a whole sermon on the subject of how people are like screwdrivers. This is a deep subject. It's a penetrating subject. This is really advanced theology. People and screwdrivers, what do they have in common? Well, draw along some of my props. They do come in all sizes, all kinds of handles, and so forth. The two main types are the Phillips head and the slot head, and different sizes. Here's a swivel screwdriver. A neat invention is a ratchet screwdriver. They get so small, like even to work on eyeglasses, that they certainly come in all sizes. Some are of tough material, fine steel. The others that are not such good steel are much more easily broken. And so, to me, I like to illustrate how we people have a great variety. People are all different. Before I get on to my main analogy, I've got one more screwdriver, though, that illustrates an important point, sort of a side point to the message. This is my favorite tool. A power screwdriver. Years ago, my children gave me a power screwdriver. It's a power drill and screwdriver. And they gave that to me for Father's Day, and that was a perfect gift for me. And I wore that one out. And so before this last Father's Day, I said, you know, kids, I said, you know how much I appreciated that power drill you gave me years ago? I said, Father's Day is coming up, and I've worn that one out, and so they took the hint and got me another one. We, of course, if we're going to be using God's service, we want to have God's power within us. But back to my main point, which screwdriver is better of all these different screwdrivers? We can't say that one is better than the other. It depends on the particular need. The type and the size of the screw dictates which type of screwdriver we're going to need. Likewise, we don't want to say that one person is better than another, but the question is, each person has his own talents, his own abilities, his own education to fulfill various needs, to be able to serve in various ways. Of course, one thing that does really make one screwdriver better than another is the quality of the steel, so that it holds its edge better, less likely to break, and so forth. Likewise, we want to have the quality, the toughness, so that we don't wear out easily, we don't break easily. But now to the main question, what is the purpose of a screwdriver? Well, clearly, obviously, it is to drive screws. But I said that this is the most misused and abused tool that there is, because it is so handy and versatile. When you lack the exact tool that you want, often people turn to a substitute, and often that substitute is a screwdriver. People use a screwdriver as a scraper, to scrape off dry paint, for example, off of a surface. As a stirring stick, like to stir paint. I've got a screwdriver with dried paint on it, as evidence of that. As a pry tool. Now, there is a special tool for taking the tops off of paint cans, but when one of those is not around, what do we use? We use a screwdriver. Or as a wedge, like to help remove a pin from a door hinge. Or as a chisel, like to chip away wood. Or as a punch, to make a hole. Or as a pick, to chop ice. Or as a digger, to break up the dirt in a flower bed. As a marking tool, to mark a line for sawing when you lack a pencil. As a handle, to get a better grip on a rope. As an electrical conductor, sometimes to make an electrical connection when you want to, and sometimes when you don't want to. Workers are known to stir their coffee with the screwdriver, and especially if you don't mind a little grease in your coffee. Now, most of these misuses don't do any harm to the screwdriver. However, some abuses break the screwdriver or wear off the edge so that they no longer grab hold of a screw and no longer can be used to drive screws. So when it gets bad enough, the screwdriver becomes worthless for its purpose, to drive screws. Now, of course, ruining a screwdriver is no sin. The worst result is having to go buy another screwdriver to replace it. But let's compare human beings. What is our purpose? And we need to think regularly about that and think deeply about that, and we understand the purpose for human beings better than anybody else in the world. We have a wonderful booklet called What is Our Destiny? Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote an entire book called Your Incredible Human Potential. We often think of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we should understand our purpose. Now, there are many secondary purposes and sub-purposes that are necessary. We have to work on maintaining our health, getting our education, earning a living, helping other people. But all of our other goals should be subordinate to and supportive of and in harmony with the overall goal of preparing for God's kingdom. Even our relaxation and diversions and vacations should have a purpose for preparing us to be better servants of God. No activity should be counterproductive, should interfere with our overall goal in life. Now let's compare with a manufacturer of screwdrivers. And this person is idealistic, and he has this vision that he's turning out all these screwdrivers and they're going to be used for building many, many houses, building many pieces of furniture, and he's excited about this vision. But later on, he's very disappointed because he finds out that the people that have bought these screwdrivers have used them for all these other things that I mentioned, and there were no houses built, and there were no pieces of furniture built with those screwdrivers. And so he's very disappointed. In fact, he had a plan to reward screwdrivers that were used to build houses, but a plan to take those that were not used for that and throw them in a furnace and melt them down if they were not used for that. We not only have the greatest imaginable purpose, but God has designed us with absolutely marvelous bodies and minds to fulfill His purpose. We're even made in the image of God, and what an honor that is. And He equipped us with an incredible variety of abilities to use for His purposes. And it's amazing how much good we human beings can do. It's also amazing how much trivia we can spend our time on and how much evil human beings can accomplish. Question, do human beings misuse and abuse their bodies and their minds? Oh, it's incredible. Yes. And even when we are not harming someone, are we failing in our purpose? Are we wasting the time? Are we neglecting to do what we were constructed to do? We have so many choices to make day after day after day. A good illustration is in James 3 about the tongue. That's one part of our body. The tongue, our ability to speak. And the incredible contrast between how the tongue is used for good and how the tongue is used for evil. I'm just going to read two verses, even though almost half the chapter, or more than half the chapter, is about the tongue. Verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's sort of an understatement, isn't it? First of all, it should never be so, and it makes it clear that just saying good things is not nullifying the bad things that we say. It really proves that we're hypocrites. It proves that we're not totally sincere when we say all these good things, when we turn right around and say all the bad things. Think about our eyes and our ears. Think about what God had in mind when He created our eyes. What He wanted to come into our eyes and into our minds through our eyes, through what we see. But think what human beings do with their eyes and the things that they see that God is displeased with. Think about what God wants us to hear with our ears. And yet, how we misuse the gift of hearing. And people listen to all kinds of things that God did not intend us to listen to. Think of the brain, the mind, the incredible mind that God has given us, so far superior to animal brains, which in themselves are incredible. And think of the creative ability, the many, many abilities that we human beings have with our minds. The ingenious inventions of good things and the ingenious inventions of evil things. And all of the waste of the mind, the wasted time. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I think often of this scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:29, I believe it is. Ecclesiastes 7:29. This verse sounds to me like even God, even though He expected human beings to do evil because of allowing Satan and the demons to continue on earth and giving them the human nature that lacked the Holy Spirit until they did repent, this verse sounds like God was even surprised at the depths of evil that man turns to. He says, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." I think the King James says many inventions. it does sound like that God was somewhat surprised at the incredible depths of evil that man turns to and the horrible misuse of our lives, our minds, and our bodies. With screwdrivers, we don't have to worry about wasting their time. I guess if it didn't rust, that a screwdriver would last forever. But we humans don't last forever. We have a limited amount of time. And therefore, wasting our time is a waste of our lives. You know, our life is just so much time. And so many of us have regrets. Probably all of us have regrets that we have not used our time better in the past. Even some children are mature and wise for their age and realize that they do need to make good use of their time. They need to use that time to get an education and prepare for the future and build good character and build a good foundation. And certainly the best example of that is Jesus Christ at age 12. Luke, the second chapter, tells us, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew what his goal and his purpose was very early on. And it's a wonderful thing when children can grow up in God's church and know from such a young age what their purpose in life is. But most people place obeying and serving God near the bottom of their priorities. Their lives are mundane and materialistic, and absorbed with trifles and trivia. People are self-centered and self-indulgent. And when they're not working, they're busy, all right, but they're just busy with entertainment and escapism, and that's about it. Many people who otherwise would be wise got off the track. Think of how King Solomon started out on the right track, but then got caught up in endless projects and experimentation, and then, of course, in addition to that, married a lot of pagan wives. He got way off the track and lost his way and misused his life. He had that wonderful wisdom that he could have continued to use for good and then quit using it for right purposes. We see similar tragedies in the lives of Samson and Saul and many others. In the parable of the sower, I think you're familiar with that, and so I'm just going to remind you of one part of that. In the parable of the sower, it says that some seed fell among thorns or among the weeds, and the weeds grew up and choked out the young plants. And Jesus went on to explain that those weeds represent the cares and the pleasures of this life. All the things that distract us and to sidetrack us and eat up our time and, you might say, wear the edge off of the end of the screwdriver, the things that begin to ruin the potential that we have in life. Many activities are not evil in themselves, but they choke out, they crowd out the spirituality. They crowd out what is really important in a person's life. But many things are worse than just wasting time. Many things do cause us real harm. One sin in particular illustrates the point so well because it is especially damaging. And so this illustrates the overall point, but it also shows one of the worst things that can happen to us. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10, Paul is very plain spoken here. He's very black and white here. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We cannot be hypocrites. We cannot just harbor sin and think, well, it's just one sin. and maybe all my good qualities will sort of neutralize them, whatever the sins are, we've got to repent of them. And then going on to verse 13, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, what is the purpose of the body? Here the Bible plainly tells us the body is made by God for God, for the Lord, as a living sacrifice to Him, to be used for Him, to be dedicated to Him. It belongs to Him. We're accountable to Him for how we use the body that really belongs to God. It's not just our own. We belong to God. Now, I'll skip some of these verses. They all tie together, but I'm going to skip down to verse 18. He's talking now about a very serious sin that apparently many of the members in the Corinthian church were still guilty of. And he's reminding them how serious this is. And he says, flee sexual immorality. And he's quoting partly from Proverbs 6, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Much worse than severely damaging a screwdriver, he's saying you are seriously damaging yourself. In fact, over in Proverbs 6, it reads, he lacks understanding and he destroys his own soul. You may have heard people elaborate on this as to how many ways that a person's body and mind and heart are damaged. And some of the damage doesn't show up right away and shows up way later. Verse 19, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own. In fact, let's think of another aspect of the screwdriver. A screwdriver is absolutely worthless by itself. It just lies there doing nothing. It's only good when it is in the hand of someone who knows what to do with it. And we are only good when God has His hand around us. And He's using us. And we're in the hands of God. Because that's where we belong. We're created to be in the hand of God. And for Him to use us as His tool. And how sad when we fail in the very purpose for which we were created. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, a huge price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God through the way you live your life. Be the kind of light that reflects the character of God. Use your life that shows that you are following God and you represent God and that you appreciate the fact that God has created you, that He's given you this wonderful body and this wonderful mind, and you're going to use it all in the way that pleases your Creator, that you fulfill the purpose. You try to determine, why did you make me, God? And what do you want me to do with this body and this mind? One important thing to think about is all of our habits. Our character is sort of the sum of all of our habits. And good habits are a great advantage, and bad habits are a great handicap. And so we need to examine ourselves as to the kind of habits we have. And there's something that is worse than just habits, and that is addictions. And it seems like we live in a culture today which promotes addictions, encourages addictions. And people get addicted to tobacco, alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, eating, all kinds of things. and this becomes a terrible handicap and makes it extremely hard to fulfill your purpose. Like it says, flee fornication and flee sexual immorality. We need to flee bad habits and certainly flee addictions. And if a person has an addiction, please get help from God and from the church, and if need be, from professionals, so that you can fulfill your purpose. You know, a classic example of someone getting sidetracked in life is the young evangelist Timothy. And so this shows that what I'm talking about, what I'm warning about, not just happens to children and adults and lay members, but the same thing is a constant temptation to ministers as well. Basically, it's the same, we're in the same situation exactly, trying to fulfill our own purpose for obeying God and serving God, being a good example, but there's an additional responsibility for trying to lead others as well. But I like to read 1 and 2 Timothy because it's a big reminder to me, because I know I'm constantly tempted to want to use my time for lots and lots of things. I'm the kind of person that finds many things interesting. I find too many things interesting. And it's like, well, I want to pursue this and learn about this and try this. And you know, we only have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And I find it's very easy for me to get sort of sidetracked and spend too much time. And it's not, at least most of what I've done with my time has not been something evil. But then I think, was that really all that important? What was I neglecting while I was spending all this big amount of time on something else? Weren't there higher priorities that I was neglecting? And certainly the weight of trying to live my own life and stay close to God and be a leader in my family and then trying to be a leader for the church certainly weighs heavily on me, and so many times I feel guilty because I have been scraping something or chopping something or poking something when I should have been driving screws. So if you read through Timothy, you know, obviously Paul had a great respect for Timothy. I don't mean any disrespect toward Timothy. He was a great man, a great evangelist. Paul obviously dearly loved him. Paul trained him. Paul continued to love him like a son. He wanted Timothy to do everything right and to be completely successful. But when you read those two books, you see Paul's concern, that he's worried that that Timothy is spending too much time on other things, and that he's not remaining focused enough, and he's not keeping his goals clearly in mind. In 1 Timothy, I'll read just a few verses along this line. In 1 Timothy 1, after his introduction, right off the bat, he says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables. Well, that's a pretty strong exhortation right off the bat. So part of the time you see Paul warning Timothy, don't let the people in the church get sidetracked into all of these non-biblical and extra-biblical tangents and off onto the twigs when you need to focus on the trunk of the tree and focus on God's Word. And so the fact that part of the time he's correcting Timothy for not guiding others, and part of the time for Timothy himself getting too interested in other subjects. Paul would not say something corrective if it were not needed. It's not just happen chance that he is saying these things to Timothy. He would be saying these things to Timothy because of a need. And so you can read between the lines and you can see what the weaknesses were. Now, we hope that these two letters from Paul did their job and had wonderful results. We hope that Timothy took it all to heart and got everything back on the right track and did just exactly what Paul said and ended up completely successful in his ministry. But at the time that he wrote these letters, he was saying, Timothy, I'm getting worried. You're not fulfilling your ministry the way you should be. And so we all have to be on guard. The way this first letter ends up, chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. So he speaks out quite strongly there. Notice 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. And then he goes on to say, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, what does that imply? That implies that he was going beyond just getting necessary exercise, but perhaps getting into real bodybuilding and just, you know, spending hours at the gym and letting this become a quite big focus, where that was overshadowing the exercise toward godliness. So any physical thing we do that is good to a certain extent can be overdone, and it can take the place of what is higher priority. And so he's making it clear here that Timothy's getting his priorities upside down. Now, of course, what's worse than spending a lot of time, too much time exercising, is spending too much time watching other people exercise, sitting on the couch watching other people exercise. I preach to my children all the time they were growing up. Look, I want you to be interested in sports. I want you to get out there and do it. I don't spend a lot of time just sitting watching other people do them, because that can easily eat up a huge amount of time. And so I try to kick them out and get them out under the basketball goal or something like that when they started watching too much sports. 1 Timothy 4, also verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Apparently he was not giving enough attention to that. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That implies that he was neglecting the gift. Are we neglecting the Holy Spirit which God has given us? Then we may go on to the next book, to 2 Timothy. This ties right in with that. Verse 6 of chapter 1, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Apparently he needed to stir up the gift of God because the Holy Spirit was dwindling like a campfire beginning to die out. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he says you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Remember, what really makes a difference in a screwdriver is having that tough steel that stands up to a lot of use and is tough and doesn't break easily and will just keep on working and working and working. Apparently, Timothy was such an easygoing person that he tended to let others influence him too much. Instead of leading them, he was letting others lead him too much. And if somebody else was maybe pushy and domineering and strong-willed, the implication is he would tend to back down and instead of holding his ground. Another verse that ties in with that is chapter 4 and verse 5, where in verse 5 he says, endure afflictions. So he was saying, really toughen up. One of the most important lessons, of course, is what he says beginning in chapter 3 and verse 14 of 2 Timothy. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." That implies that he was not continuing. See, he had been reared in the church. He had been taught by his mother and his grandmother. And so Paul is reminding him in verse 16, all Scripture is profitable. Apparently he was not continuing in his Bible study as much as he had in the past. And of course that's very easy for all of us to let down. So you could say that if Timothy were a screwdriver, he was busy. It seems like he was quite busy. But he was not driving enough screws. And all of us are probably very busy people. But are we driving screws the way we should? Let's hope that we end up our lives and are able to say what the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 of 2 Timothy. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've been using my life and my time and my body and my mind mostly for what God wanted me to do. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Wow. May we all be able to say that at the end of our lives. So let me leave you with three lessons. There may be many more lessons that relate to this, but I want to leave you with three lessons. Don't think of yourself as independent. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 about how we belong to God, and that we're useless unless we're in the hands of God and He's using us for His purposes. So put yourself into God's hands and keep yourself in God's hands. And lesson number two, let's not be just a screwdriver, let's be power screwdrivers. Let's stir up the Holy Spirit if you have God's Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized, I hope that is a goal. I hope even if you're a young child that you realize that one of the most important goals, and you might say the most important goal for your life, for this life, is to someday when you're mature enough to repent of your sins and to be baptized and to receive God's Holy Spirit. Because then you begin to really fulfill your purpose in life. That's when God really has hold of you and really can use you in a powerful way. And you can be in the process of getting your own life saved and helping to save others as well. And point number three, remember that if a screwdriver is misused or abused, you might ruin it. You might have to go out and buy another one. But you can't buy another body, another mind, another heart, another life. You've only got one body, one mind, one heart, one life. So don't abuse your life, don't misuse your life, and don't waste your life.